Hey everybody, thanks for tuning in to our weekly podcast here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Trey Carey, the lead pastor of Modern Worship. We hope this week's message connects with you and helps you connect with God. If you'd like more information about how to get connected at FUMC, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMCBoro. We also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays, both in the sanctuary and in the Family Life Center. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the idea of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. We hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life. So today is actually the fifth and final week of a series that we've been doing here at the church called Faith in Action. And the thing that I've kind of said over and over again throughout this series is that faith, at least how it's played out in the pages of Scripture, is really less of an abstract concept. It's actually more than an abstract concept. It's an action verb. My iPad, when I said series, it thought I said Siri, so it just, so it started talking back to me. That's good. I like it when people talk back to me during my sermon. So anyways, it's this idea of faith as an action. It's an action verb. And we've been talking about how there's examples throughout Scripture. There's stories of ordinary people just like you and me who've done extraordinary things by faithing whatever situation or circumstance that they were in, putting their faith in action, trusting that God is with them and God is for them and God is working in and through their lives. So that's what we've been talking about for the past few weeks. We started by talking about faithing our giants. We talked about the story of David and Goliath and how David had faith. We had this little phrase that I shared with you. It goes like this, focus on giants and you will stumble. Focus on God and your giants tumble. Then the next week we talked about faithing our past. The definition that I shared for faithing our past was basically this, trusting that God is able to turn our past into His purpose. And so then last week we talked about faithing our present. And the definition of that I shared with you was this, trusting that God is present with and for us in such a way that allows us to be present with and for one another, even when it's unpopular in the present, in our present age. We talked about the kind of faith that stands up and stands for, and stands with, and stands firm in a way that stands out to the people around us. So with all that being said, that kind of brings us to today. We've talked about faithing our past. We've talked about faithing our present. We've talked about faithing our giants. And so today we're going to talk about faithing our future. What does it look like to faith our future? And I have to be honest with you, out of all the things that we've talked about up to this point in this series, this is probably the hardest one for me personally. And the reason why, I think, is this. You know, our giants, our past, our present, as difficult as they may be to a certain extent, they're all things that are known, right? The giants that I'm facing, I know the giants that I'm facing. I know the ghosts that are in my present that I'm facing. But the future is unknown, right? The future is unwritten. It's unfamiliar. And so many times that can be the scariest thing to faith, to trust God with. The very first week of this series, I shared this really simple dictionary definition of what faith is. And it kind of comes from the Greek word in the New Testament, pistuo. There's two parts to it. It's to trust, but it's also to entrust. And I like the picture of that. To me, faith is essentially trusting that God is able, as the Bible says, to do immeasurably more than we could hope or imagine. And that kind of faith then enables us to entrust everything into God's hands. And so it encompasses everything that we've talked about to this point. It's entrusting into God's hands our past, our present, our future, our giants, our ghosts, our golden gods, our sins, our failures, our shortcomings, our strengths, our successes, our families, our finances, our hopes, our dreams, everything. Trusting God so that we can entrust to God everything. So this really simple definition that I came up with for faithing our future, it's really simple, but it's also really, really complicated, and it's really hard to live out. But here it is. Faithing our future means giving everything over to God. And the scripture passage that I want us to listen to this morning is, for me, one of the greatest pictures of what faithing our future looks like. It's this story, really short story. There's only four verses. It's found in the New Testament Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Hear this, God's word for us this morning. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in," here's that word, "everything, all she had to live on." See, I think Jesus is using this giving opportunity to give his disciples and us this really important lesson about what it means to put our faith in action. And that's what I want us to look at for just a minute today. But I want to start at the very beginning of the story. There's something really interesting. And ask you kind of a funny question. Do you ever go people watching? Does anybody like to people watch? Are there any people watchers in here? When you go people watching, what are the good places to go people watching, do you think? Come on, I want you to talk to me. Where are some good places to go people watching? Anybody? The airport, that's right. What's another one? Las Vegas. But then you just can't tell anybody about it, right? Yeah. What else? What are some good people watching places? The mall, that's right, yeah. Walmart, there you go. That's what I want. There you go, Reese. That's good. Walmart, that's the one I really wanted you to say. Because I wanted to tell you about my great-grandfather. He lived to be 93 years old. He was a veteran of World War I. And one of his favorite places to go was Walmart, because he loved to go there and do people watching. And that was long before the cultural phenomenon known as people of Walmart, right? He would go and he would find a bench and he would just sit and he would watch people go in and out. It was one of his favorite things to do for hours. And he said, you can learn a lot about people by people watching. You can learn a lot about human nature. There are certain trends that you can recognize by people watching, right? The clothes that people wear, the hairstyles that people have, even the music that people listen to as they drive through the parking lots. There are also certain patterns that emerge when you watch people. You get to see kind of like the family dynamics that go on. You get to see manners, moods, personalities, right? It's not just entertaining. It's also educational. You can learn an awful lot about people by people watching, right? And the reason why I bring it up today is because that's kind of the beginning of the story. Did you notice that? At the very beginning, it says that Jesus sat down to people watch. And it was really interesting the place that he chose to do his people watching. Did you think about that? Wonder why Jesus chose that place. It says he sat down opposite the treasury to watch people put their money in essentially the offering plate. I think it's really interesting that Jesus chose that particular spot. And I wondered this week as I was preparing for this message, why did Jesus choose that spot? And the reason why I think he chose that spot is because he knew that you can learn a lot about people by watching what they do, but you can learn a lot about people specifically by watching what they do with their money, right? Have you ever thought about that? What you can learn about yourself, about what you do with your money? Have you ever thought about your first paycheck or buying your first car, maybe your first house? Do you remember what it was like when you did your first tax return? Or you got your tax return back? Or maybe the first time that you put money in the offering plate at church? I think there's a lot we can learn about ourselves by thinking about those times that how and when we've used our money. And I think it's really interesting that Jesus chose that opportunity. In that moment, as Jesus sat there people watching, he noticed something about human nature, a trend, a pattern, something that he thought was important enough to call his disciples over and point it out to them, right? The story says there were a lot of wealthy people putting a lot of money in the temple treasury, and then something unusual happens, and it captures Jesus' attention. Maybe his heart as well. If you were here last week, I talked about how people notice things that stand out. And so in this story, along comes this woman that the scriptures describe as a poor widow, and she places two copper coins in the treasury. And this is, in that time, only worth a few cents. It's really likely that no one else even noticed this woman or the gift that she placed in the treasury. But it stood out to Jesus. And he immediately calls his disciples over to him, not for a lesson in finances, but a lesson in faith. Truly, I tell you, Jesus says, this poor woman has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything. All she had to live on. Jesus is saying she went all in. She gave all that she had. And here's how this relates to this idea of faithing our past and our present and our future. The story says that she was poor, so it probably means that she was facing some financial giants in her present. It says that she was a widow, which meant that she probably has some ghosts, some hurt in her past. And she was living in this time, in this place, in this culture where there were golden gods in her present that were very real to her. And so these copper coins, these two copper coins, only worth a few cents, in a very symbolic way, whether she was aware of it or not, it meant that she was faithing everything, her past, her present, her future, everything to God. And I think Jesus seizes this teachable moment to say to his disciples, at the same time, the size of the gift doesn't matter, but also it matters more than anything. It means everything. And I mean everything. It's this lesson about faith. Remember the definition I gave you of what faithing our future is. It's giving everything to God. Trusting that God is with us and for us and working in and through us. This is almost the culmination, I think, of all that we've been talking about with faith and action. So here's what I want to leave you with this morning, just really quickly. Just three things from this story about faithing our future. Giving everything to God and using this giving opportunity to talk about it. Number one is this: faithing our future means giving selflessly. Just a few verses before this story we just read, Jesus is teaching his disciples a lesson in what I would call selfish giving. Listen to what he says in verse 38. As Jesus taught, he said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Did you notice how he used the phrase devoured widows' houses? It seems to me that he's implying that this giving of the religious leaders was maybe more about selfish gain than it was about selfless service. Maybe he's putting these two stories together to draw this contrast between giving selfishly and giving selflessly. On the one hand, you've got these people who are using their religious status for personal gain at the expense of others. And then you've got this poor widow who in this culture had almost no status, being the example of what true faith looks like. Now, here's how I want to bring this to us today. As Crislin mentioned earlier, next week's Commitment Sunday. It's the day in the life of our church where we're called to share in the giving for our congregation and how we're going to give in the next year. And so some of you might be asking some giving questions right now. I know at my house we are. We're asking questions about how we're going to give. And so maybe you're asking the question, how do I give? And the Bible says 10%, right? So is that before taxes or after taxes? And does that 10%, does it have to be to the church or can it be to other places? Am I the only one that asks questions? We're having these conversations. And so I just bring them up today to take this opportunity to talk about a little bit what we can learn about faithing our future. These are all good questions to ask. But as I thought about it this week, I thought, you know, those are really kind of me questions. What am I going to give? How am I going to do this? Or what's this going to mean for me? So what I want to do is just challenge you and encourage you to think beyond the how much question to what I would call the how many question. The how many question goes like this: how many people are going to be impacted by my giving? That's what our come and see dinners are all about that Crislin mentioned. It's really a time for us to come together as a congregation and for you to come and see and hear about the lives that have been impacted over the past year through the giving of this church and to talk about how we want to impact even more lives in the coming year through the giving of this church. It's one of the things I love about the Living a Better Story campaign. If you don't know about that, a few months ago, we gave out some money to folks in the church, small amounts of money, and asked people to go out and multiply and use that money to go outside the church and impact people in the community. And the reason why I like that so much is because it wasn't about the size of the gift. It was about the size of the impact that can be made by just saying, God, how do you want to use this? So I definitely want to encourage you to pray about how much to give, but I also want to encourage you to pray this prayer as well. God, this is what I have. So how do you want to use it to make a difference in the lives of other people? I think that's an example of what it looks like to give selflessly. Okay, there's my little speech on giving. Faithing our future means giving selflessly. But there's another layer to that. In addition to giving selflessly, I believe that faithing our future means giving sacrificially. And I think that today we have such a powerful example of what giving sacrificially looks like. We've honored men and women today who were willing to sacrifice and to give everything because they believed in what they were standing up and standing for and standing with and standing firm in. They believed that their sacrifice was worth what they had to give for the sake of others. Now, I'm not saying at all that our giving is in any way the same as their giving, but what I am saying is that we are called to give sacrificially. That's the contrast in the story. The rich gave out of their surplus, but the widow gave all that she had. It was a sacrifice. I read a passage this week by an author that I really know and respect a lot named N.T. Wright, and he had this to say about this story. He said, "There is a symbolic truth here It is our tragedy that there is so often parts of our lives, parts of our activities, some part of ourselves which we do not give to Christ. Somehow there's nearly always something that we hold back. Faithing our future is about holding nothing back because we believe that whatever sacrifices we need to make are worth it for the sake of others and for the greater good. Jim Elliot, who gave his life on the mission field, said it best, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Faithing our future means giving selflessly, giving sacrificially. And then lastly, faithing our future means giving sacramentally. How many of you know what a sacrament is? The definition of a sacrament is basically an outward and visible sign of an inward and invisible grace. In the United Methodist Church, we have two sacraments. You got to see one of them this morning in Holy Baptism. The other is Holy Communion, which we celebrate in this service often. Those are our sacraments. They're outward and visible signs of an inward and invisible grace. And again, I'm not saying that giving is a sacrament. What I'm saying is that faithing our future means that we are called to give sacramentally as an outward and visible sign of the grace that's at work in our lives. It's a sign of us trusting God and a symbol of us entrusting to God all that we have and all that we are, giving everything to God. And the reason for that is because we believe, as part of our faith, that God has given everything for us, that God has given everything to us. That's what our sacraments point to, right? The bread and the juice represent the body and the blood of Christ that God has given to us. The waters of baptism represent the new life that Christ offers to us. And when we respond to that by giving our everything to God, holding nothing back, trusting and entrusting our past and our present and our future, our possessions, our paychecks, our relationships, our reputations, our everything. When we do that, then guess what happens? Then our lives become signs and symbols of all that God has done for us and to us. Because if you learned anything from the story today, it's this: you can learn a lot from people watching. And so what are the people who are watching you, who are watching me, who are watching us? What do they see? And what would it look like for us to faith our past and our present and our future, to give it all to God, even when it doesn't make sense to the world around us, especially if it doesn't make sense to the world around us? Not in a way that's irrational or unreasonable, but in a way that's unmistakably faithful. What would that look like? I want to leave you with this one quote from N.T. Wright this week. You can think about this. He says, "We may feel that we have not much in the way of material gifts or personal gifts to give to Christ, but if we put all that we have at his disposal, he can do things with it and with us that are far beyond our imaginings." To me, that's a beautiful picture of what it would look like for us to trust God enough to put our faith in action. So would you pray with me? God, there are so many times where we come to you and feel like we don't have enough or we are not enough. But God, I thank you that your grace reminds us, not only are you with us, but you are for us. Not only do you meet us right where we are, give us everything that we need, but you also lift us up and take us to new heights and new depths in your love, that your grace is sufficient for us. And when we put our trust in you, you are able to do immeasurably more in and through our lives than we could hope or imagine. God, help us to trust you with whatever we have in our lives right now, knowing that you are enough and that you are worthy of our trust and our honor and glory and praise. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.